Up on the screen, you see my first PowerPoint slide. I just want you to reflect on that picture for a moment after just hearing what Keith read to us from Acts 17, 16 to 23. When you look at that picture, you see a gentleman there, probably Paul, after we just read. That's, don't know what he really looked like, but does he look serious? Is he laughing? What's he look like? Who is this bloke? And those buildings behind him, where is he? Athens, fair chance there, I think. What are the stirrings that you might have as you look at that picture? You might see the big five up there, curious, what is that? What's going on? You might have a thought around that, or you might be thinking, how long's Miles going to go this morning? I don't know. But look it up there, Acts 17, 23 at the end of that, and now I wish to tell you about him. So this morning I want to share with you, and I hope you all received your newsletter either on email or a paper copy out there. I'm just going to share with you again what I wrote in the newsletter. And it's entitled Brokenness That Leads to Action. But first of all, I share a 5 points, and by the way, that's not the big five. This memory aid helps us to recognise the purpose in each major section of the Bible. And our home group came across this a few weeks ago, and we really enjoyed it and thought it was very helpful. So it talks about the Old Testament is Christ promised. The Gospels are Christ revealed. The Book of Acts, which is where we find ourselves today, is Christ preached. The letters are Christ explained. And the Book of Revelation is Christ anticipated. And then I go on to say in the newsletter, today our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 17. And during our current personal evangelism series, we've been reminded and challenged about the importance of being called of God to be everyday missionaries who carry hope to the world. And Paul, I believe, in our passage today, will confront us further on that note. We talk about having gospel conversations, but what does that even look like? What does that look like in our everyday lives? How does that feel? My experience over the years is that sometimes that feels like a discussion. There are other times when it feels like a debate. Maybe I'm having a conversation in which someone is pushing back against what I'm professing to be the truth, and they are following a different religion. And sometimes it may even get heated, and it may even escalate. We don't want it to, but sometimes it just feels that way, doesn't it? So as we gather around the Word today, one of the first things that I want you to notice as we prepare to look at this passage in Acts 17, 16 to 23 is that there is a brokenness that leads to action. I just want you to hold on to that thought as we travel through this morning. And I'm going to share with you a few observations from my study this week as I've worked through this passage, and I want to share with you that this morning. But first of all, hopefully we're going to learn something today. What's God going to say to you? And of course, what are you going to do? So let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful this morning that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come into your word. Father, open our hearts and ears through your Holy Spirit so that we may hear what you have to have us to hear and to do what you'd have us to do. Father, we just come before you in humility, knowing that we have been forgiven through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, his body was bruised and broken, and his blood shed for us, that we might have life everlasting. Thank you, Lord, that he rose again and that we have that hope. Bless us now as we share, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, I'm going to share with you some observations from my study of this passage. And the first observation number one, is that the gospel should cause us to grieve. And can I say that we are jumping into the middle of this story this morning? You can look back in your own time at the verses prior to this. But Paul, here we have Paul, he's waiting on Silas and Timothy to turn up. However, here's the first thing that I see as I walk in this passage through Paul's example. I see in verse 16, and it's that the gospel should cause us to grieve. Let's have a look. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed, from the NIV version, to see that the city was full of idols. So while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, we see that Paul was actively, can I say, learning. He was actively observing this community of Athens that he was in. He was making observations. He was spending time being, can I say, a cultural missionary who was investigating things. The New King James Version in this verse says that his spirit was provoked, and it comes from the Greek word parioxeneto, and it literally means to be upset or deeply distressed. So on that note, have you ever observed a situation around you and you were deeply distressed by it, and you were saddened by the circumstance that you saw? Maybe this happens if you saw a storm devastate a community. When we see someone who is poor or hungry or malnourished, we have this feeling, I guess, of grief and distress. Whatever it may be, typically we feel this emotion inside when we see someone in desperate physical need. And most of you would know what this emotion sort of feels like. And when we do feel this, it often compels us to do something about it. Yes, there is a tremendous level at the very practical, can I say, physical need. For example, we can care for orphans, yes. We care for widows, and we care for the poor. That we meet their needs. But as followers of Jesus, the step that we must take is beyond just a humanitarian resource. It's a step which should inevitably move us to the gospel. And I believe that the gospel is the single most important thing on the face of this entire earth. And we need to move to the heart behind it. Yes, the motive to make sure that we are fed in our bodies is true and loving. But, you know, what about the motive to make sure that people we come in contact with are nourished in their heart and soul? And I think that's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Because don't get me wrong, though, there are a lot of things, practical, good things in ministry that we do. We will step in and we work to meet a physical need, but we shouldn't stop there. Because if we do, we are just any other humanitarian organisation. We need to go beyond just meeting a physical need and move toward the heart and the soul level. And can I say that this can take lots of shapes and forms. I want you to be encouraged this morning as well. For example, this is only just a couple here amongst us here at Toowoomba North. Such things as mainly music that meets here on every Friday for young mums and young kids. The love and the laughter that they share together and the prayers. It's just lovely. Absolutely lovely. And our relaunching of the Men in Shed that's coming up. And I have a new sign to share with you today. And it's about, we've come up with basically making mates. And that's what it's about in one sense, but we need to go beyond making mates as well. These happenings, if you like, are what I like to call kingdom access points. A platform to express the love of Christ, to point people to Jesus and to introduce them into a relationship with him. And there is much going on that we have here in our church family. COS, youth, Rock Solid, sharing, to name just a few. It just keeps on going. Our small groups invite others too. Observation number two from our passage today. Gospel conversations are not exclusive to church, and it's a challenge. In verse 17, we see that Paul understood that gospel conversations are not exclusive to church. Like every other city he went to, where does he begin? Let's have a look. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, and with those who happened to be there. He goes to the synagogue. He goes to those who have some, I guess, presuppositions of a shared language and share at least some component of belief. And to a degree, that's us here in church, isn't it? But we see here that he also was very intentional. He intentionally goes to the marketplace. I'm just not going to talk about Jesus in church. I'm going to talk about Jesus in the marketplace, at work, in the shopping centre, at the soccer field, wherever it may be. It's just not restricted to while I'm at church or maybe in a life group. We must be committed to taking the gospel outside the walls, and this can look in a lot of different ways as well. I'm going to pick on chaplains this morning just as an example. Our school chaplains, aren't they great outside of our walls, being Jesus, the love of Christ? But also, I just want you to remember this morning also, and I have a heart, I have a tendency, because this is where I spent about 3 years of my life, prison chaplains. Right now as we speak, one of our people here from Toowoomba North, Chris Hall, I don't know if you know him, he is right now in the Burrellan Correctional Centre, just outside Ipswich. You know what he's doing? He's conducting church services right now for those in prison, for those that have given their life or just exploring or want to know more. Good on you, Chris. We need to be committed to get beyond our walls, not just as a church body, but as individuals. Here, as Paul interacts with the Athenians, he understands, in fact, it is even written clearly in this passage, that what did they do? They desired the knowledge. Verse 16. Verse 19, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, they ask. They were interested to know more. They were intrigued for information. It wasn't a matter of them not being willing to listen. And I'll just let you know one thing this morning. By and large, most people are very interested to have conversations about God. If we just have, I guess, the courage to talk about it. But I do think that Scripture, you know what, it does give a warning as we do this. And it's found in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, which says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Have you got one? And this is the warning part, I guess, if you like. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think we see in Paul that although he knows going into it, he's grieved, he's disturbed, he's saddened by what he sees in the people of Athens, but he treats them with respect. He treats them with gentleness because he understands that, you know what, and it goes into the third observation I have this morning. For many, the gospel may seem strange. For the Athenians who were listening, this was just a weird idea that Paul was talking about. In fact, we even see two philosophical groups mentioned that Keith shared with us, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I just want to describe for you a little bit about what those basic philosophies were, because we can just gloss over that and not really give understanding to it. Because I think when we look at it, it's easier to contextualize. There are a lot of people in our world today who think this way. The Epicureans were concerned, I guess, with pursuing happiness and contentment. They were polytheistic, which means they worshipped many gods and they were committed to keeping their religion separate from their daily life. Because sometimes, I guess, in this world, sometimes we hear these words, well, listen, what I do in my time at church has nothing to do with what I do during the week or at work. This is not biblical. Because God is Lord of all, and we as Christians, we can't separate our faith from life because it is life. But that's part of the Epicurean mindset of keeping things separate. So this gospel message that Paul is delivering seems so strange and foreign to them as they hear Paul talk. The Stoics, on the other hand, sought to live in harmony and peace. That was it. They were pantheistic, which is a phrase to describe religion that says, God is one with the universe and I want to self-actualize and connect to that. I want to become one with him and I can do that by and through nature. Well, that's very much an idea today that we see at times. And we have to be aware, I believe, of the way people believe. And what did they conclude in this passage? We see it in verse 18. Put this up on the screen. What is this babbler trying to say? This bloke, he's just going on and on. The word babbling literally comes from the idea of a bird that's just picking up leftover seed. It's as if to imply, who is this bloke coming to talk to us philosophers who really, really understand things with these little leftover menial ideas? Who does he think he is? Have you ever felt that sense of rejection? Maybe you're trying to speak truth to somebody and they're like, okay, little kid, why don't you just go over here and just sit down? We'll have time for you later. But in our passage today, they view Paul differently. They view him as strange. And I think that largely the world may look at us Christians as Christians and view us as just weird, strange people at times. For example, just quickly, it's strange to even think, why would I be content with living off 90% and giving 10% of it back to God of our income? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say that I'm going to love my enemy or that if somebody hits me, I'm going to turn the other cheek. That doesn't make sense to a lot of people out there. I mean, that's just weird, right? And so many times as we try to be an expression of the gospel to those around us, we may find that people are viewing the things that we say and do as like, that's just strange, Miles. That doesn't make sense. Paul experienced this. They immediately pushed back. But I think it's interesting that although they seem to think his ideas were insignificant and low-level ideas, I guess, on the level of philosophy, but you know what? They were intrigued enough, at least, to ask him. Or they were at least open, like, okay, let's hear more about this, mate. We'd like to know more about what you're saying. I think this is an important thing for us to understand and even apply in our world. So on that note, I just want you to just hear me out just for a little minute. The world, I think, is more amazed by our silence than offended by our message. John Piper, who's heard of John Piper? Yeah. He's a well-known theologian and pastor of the Baptist tradition. He described Christianity as this, as breaking news. I mean, this is not just a religion. This is different. Imagine how you'd respond if breaking news popped up on your phone. Breaking news of how, I don't know, the Reserve Bank held interest rates for another quarter. Breaking news of a storm coming through. Breaking news of what's happening in the political scene or whatever it is that you're interested in. If breaking news comes up, what happens? Quite often you may share it on social media or give someone a call because you want to broadcast that message. For example, you might be in a conversation that goes like this. Hey, did you hear the bus fares are going to be 50 cents now? Did you see the other day that the London Bridge fell down? Not true. But because we want to make sure that people know what we saw. We want to make sure that they're aware of what we heard. How much more motivated and compelled should we be to tell of the good news of Jesus? It's breaking news that God came to earth in the form of his son, Jesus. He lived. He died, he rose again, so that we can be in right relationship and in good standing with the creator of the world. Because of that, we'd rather live with rejection from the world than regret. God has not called us to be successful. He has called us to be faithful. And how did Paul do this on this particular time in Athens? He used his knowledge. Knowledge of the culture is what he used. He used his passion for the gospel, and he also used the opportunity God gave him to preach the gospel. His faithfulness, as we know, over his missionary life resulted in people being saved. Thank you, Paul. How is your missionary life going? Our commission and mandate. The mandate of our Lord remains the same for us as it has for all Christians over the last 2 millennia. As we go, we are to what? We are to make disciples. Not mere decisions, but disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are also to teach them to do all the things that Christ has commanded us. That's what our Lord has commanded us to do. And we are to what? To do it with all diligence. Ours is a culture that, while embracing secular humanism, while embracing the experiential tenets of existentialism, which is, if those who don't know, is a philosophy that emphasizes individual freedom and responsibility to create meaning in life, these things have rejected the historic message of Jesus Christ crucified. Many Christians are just simply baffled by the culture that we live in. They cannot understand it. They do not like it, and they seek to avoid it. But Christ has called us to reach our culture, like it or not. And herein lies the tension for modern-day Christians. We want to convey the message of Christ to our culture, but not in such a way that will seem tired and worn out. At the same time, we cannot compromise the heart of the message. We cannot water it down or try to make it acceptable to lost people. The very nature of the gospel means that it will always be offensive to those who are perishing. But remember, it is not our knowledge or our persuasiveness that will win them over. It is the power of the gospel itself. And I have seen this firsthand, and I just want to share with you something that happened to me, I suppose, or what I experienced, I should say, when I was in the prison system as a chaplain for the state. I was in Maryborough Correctional Centre. I was with some other chaplains going around. First of all, I just shadow them to see how they're going. But it got to a point where I just sort of let them go, and I went and saw some other people and blokes. And this Indigenous guy was sitting at this table. It's probably about 21, 22 years of age. And I had a few resources with me, and one of those resources was the Word for Today. It's just a small devotional which gives a verse for the day, and then it has a comment. And this young man, I said, "Would you like a word for the day?" And he was just sitting there looking at me. "What's that?" I said, it's a devotional. "What's that?" I said, it talks about the Bible. "Oh." Gives you a verse, and then it gives you some a reflection on that verse. He said, "Oh, will you read it to me?" I suspect that he couldn't read. So I said, "Yeah, sure." So I just opened up and I started reading. I don't know whether it was August, whatever it was, I can't remember, August 21. Started reading. And I read one and he said, "Keep going." So I read another one, he said, "Keep going." And again, kept going. He ended up putting his head on this metal table and he had tears streaming down his eyes. I said, "Want me to stop?" "No," he said, "no, keep going. Must be what Jesus sounds like. I've never heard Jesus and I don't know what." But the Lord was in that moment. And I probably read, I don't know, at least 20 of them. And when I'd finished looking, I looked up and there was 8 other Indigenous guys standing around, just quietly, just listening. God gets into the moments. You just got to be available. And we were able to sit down and have a chat about what God was doing in their lives and who God was. I don't know if he became a Christian, but I believe that the Holy Spirit was moving in that space. I told the chaplains about him and they followed him up another week later. But it was enough that the Spirit moved in his life right there and then to hear God's word and tears were in his heart and on his face. And I think we are called to share the old story to the culture that needs to hear it in the context of where they live and who they think they are. That is why it is so important for us to understand, I believe, the prevalent worldviews that lost people hold, because we can get caught up in our Christian worldview. But we need to know what we're a part of and what we're combating against. We need to understand the times in order to know how to most effectively carry out the Lord's Great Commission. And Paul did that. He was a cultural missionary, if you like. He made observations when he first went into Athens. He had a look around. He got the lay of the land. He got the spiritual temperature, I guess, if you like. And that's why I enjoy going to Toowoomba Ministers Association, talking with the other pastors. You get an understanding of what's happening in the city and the spiritual temperature. We need to understand the times in order to know how to most effectively carry out the Lord's Great Commission. So this morning, allow me to suggest five things which I think will help us understand the culture and thereby better communicate the message of Christ to the world in which we live. So this is going to be the big five, but my school chaplaincy days, I really, really couldn't work out whether I wanted to call this the big five or the five B's. So I know those people in education circles would be the three B's: be respectful, be safe, be responsible. So, sorry, Roslyn. Roslyn, she's a school principal, and it just, sorry, darling. Five B's. So I want to wrap up here. So these are your takeaways from Paul and in the passage today. And I was talking with a fellow at the Toowoomba Ministers Association the other day. It was quite funny, actually. He said, "Miles, when the application part, so this is the application part of the sermon, that's when the sermon starts, okay? So now you can hit reset. Here we go. All right, first one. Be certain of what you believe. You cannot share what you do not know. If you are not well grounded in your faith, you will be a miserable failure at trying to share with others what you yourself do not understand. So, I'm going to tell you, work it out, write it down again, and practice it. You should be able to work something out into a paragraph of what you believe and the foundation of your faith so you can share it with someone else. Be certain of it. Paul was. Be aware of what others believe. Take the time to read a book or go online and look up things like postmodernism or existentialism, that one. Put down the television remote and pick up a book. Engage your brain. More than 100 years ago, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshippers of an unknown God." May that never be said of us. Be prepared to share. Don't look at it like a burdensome task, but rather a great privilege. I find that we are generally prepared to do what we like to do. For example, we love to prepare a meal. Why? Because we love to eat. If we enjoy sharing Christ, we would be prepared to do it. That's the big word, prepared. We need to be prepared. We would be, as Paul told us, in 2 Timothy 4:2, which says, "Preach the word," says to Timothy. "Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So what I want to say is be prepared. Do some homework. You never know when God will give you the opportunity. Number four, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. A wise man once told me that the gospel runs along the tracks of relationships. The people God is going to use you to reach are most often whom he has put into your circle of acquaintances. So be sensitive to opportunities, crisis in their lives. Remember, brokenness leads to action. Moments of openness when they are searching for answers. Be aware of the questions when they come. Get ready. Have an ear open to the voice of God's Spirit. And number five, be faithful. pretty much, yes, we know that. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Don't give up. People in different cultures respond differently. Like, for example, if you went to Africa, in certain places when the gospel is preached, people respond by the thousands. In Western Europe, or even Australia, it may take years of faithful work to see even one person come to Christ. You and I have to be faithful to our Lord in the culture where he has planted us. I'm just going to give you some closing remarks, and if the musos can come up, we're just going to prepare for our last song, which is Christian Endeavour, sung to Come to the Saviour, Make No Delay. And I just appreciate Marge Waters gave me this one during the week. Beautiful song, great words. But my closing remark this morning is that this Friday, where do we go? This Friday, 6th of September, is going to be very, very busy. And it has nothing to do with it being National Slap an Idiot Day. No, it's not, seriously. I told that to a deputy principal one day when I was a school chaplain. He thought it was the greatest thing. Friday, 6th of September. It's on our church prayer calendar that Faye does up. September is out there for you to pick up. Today's Sunday, 1st of September. But Friday, the 6th of September, going to be very busy. Because it says, pray that we will be faithful witnesses who are willing to speak about Jesus. Friday. Rubber's going to hit the road Friday. So to close with, Paul said, and now I wish to tell you about him. Go this week and tell someone about him. Let's stand and sing together.